Well, good evening. I'm very pleased to be able to have Father Peter Arteaga with us this evening, inviting him to come to our parish community and offer our Lenten retreat, which again is every Thursday evening from now until the end of Lent. And so the final conference will be the Thursday before Holy Thursday, not on Holy Thursday. And so Father Peter lives here locally. He's one of the missionaries of the Holy Spirit who has their house of studies in their home in Mount Angel, just on our hilltop here. And I've known Father Peter personally for a number of years. He was a formation director in the seminary when, gosh, I think I was in college. So don't let him tell stories about you at all, lies. Or about me, rather. So, welcome to Father Peter, and I just want to share a little introduction of Father Peter and his education, his background, and his work, just to give you an idea of where he comes from. Father Peter spent part of his time growing up in Germany and did some of his secondary education in Germany, as well as in Mexico later. He holds a degree in theology and spiritual theology from the Pontifical Ateneo Teresiano in Rome, Italy. He graduated with a degree in philosophy from Guadalajara, Mexico. And my German is not that good, so I'm probably going to mangle this, but that's only I don't give it a shot. He graduated with another degree in theology from Ludwig Maximilian University in Munich. I just did the English, that was easier. And he also graduated with a degree in exegetica from the same university, as well as a baccalaureate in sacred theology from the Pontifical University of the Antonianum, as well as an MA in Catholic theology from Mount Angel Seminary, and he's currently working on his doctorate of ministry from Mount Angel Seminary as well. He's done a number of assignments as a priest. He's been a spiritual director, seminary and formation director. He's worked in a parish as a parochial vicar and as a pastor. And he's brings with him kind of, I think, a wealth of experience and knowledge that I hope he can share with us this evening as we prepare our Lenten journey towards Easter. And so please join me in giving a very warm welcome to Father Peter Arteaga.
Well, thank you, Father Basil, for inviting me and for giving me the opportunity to share a little bit of my life and what I was able to accumulate over the years. When I sit and hear people describe all that I've done, I said, oh my God, I really did this all. But actually, yes, maybe very surprising, because when I was in elementary school, I was highly dyslexic and dyscalculous. So I couldn't mix numbers and letters, and my teacher back in time told my parents that I shouldn't go to any further studies. As an auxiliary worker, I would be happy if I get a job. And so I said, well, now I'm an auxiliary worker in the church. Here, happy to be here with you. As you can hear from my English, even though I am American, my dad was a military officer. My family background is actually from northern Spain, Basque Country. My mom is German. I lived in Germany. I finished my high school on the German college, and lived then in Germany, in Italy, in France, in Congo, Kinshasa, in Mexico, in the States. So any accent you hear most likely is correct. So I have a little bit of everything. Depends. The more they make me angry, the more I change with accents, they say so. But I don't think this is going to happen. Well, again, let's start with a prayer. It's always important to put ourselves into God's loving presence. If you look on your sheets that were turned on, the purple sheets, I would like to invite you to start praying with Jesus' prayer, which are the Psalms. Psalms, sometimes mysterious, a little bit difficult, yet very deep. And the more we meditate on them, the more we understand God's loving mercy. And we do that in the form of the responsorial psalm. Your ways, O Lord, are love and truth to those who keep your covenant. Your ways, O Lord, are love and truth to those who keep your covenant. Your ways, O Lord, make known to me. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior.
Your ways, O Lord, are love and truth to those who keep your covenant.
Remember that your compassion, O Lord, and your love are from of old. In your kindness, remember me, because of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Thus he shows sinners the way. He guides the humble to justice. He teaches the humble his way.
Your ways, O Lord,
are glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end.
Amen.
And the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Well, Lenten mission. When did we start in our church even celebrating Lent? How far does that go back? Well, obviously the celebration which is the center of our faith, that is Easter, death and resurrection of our Lord, one celebration divided into three parts, Thursday, Friday, and then the Easter vigil and the resurrection. And as the Christians started to prepare that, and getting ready for it, they noticed that they need some kind of preparation before that. And so it became a whole week of preparation, special prayers. On Thursday, there was usually a big confession of the sinners that would return. They used to do baptisms on Thursday. So a whole week of preparation. And then they noticed that wasn't enough. So they made it a little bit longer. 40 days. 40, why? Well, the number 40 is a biblical number, and it means a whole life. Not that anybody's counting 1, 2, 3, 4, 40. 40 means a whole life. Why? Because people usually would only get around age 40. And so it was a whole generation. So when they were in the desert for 40 years, for a whole life they were in the desert. Jesus fasted for 40 days. It seems a whole life fasting, a really long time. Of course, it could have been exactly 40 days. But what is really important is, it's a long time for something that is really important. When you want to be healthy, but there's maybe a sickness that puts you on quarantine. That means 40 days. In old times, the quarantine or quaranta, that means for 40 days you're separated to see whether the sickness comes out, if you're healthy, and come back to the community. So we know that this Lenten season is an important time for us to prepare ourselves. Well, that's nothing new, we know that. And there's a lot of things we can do, we should do, and most likely, I think many of us will come to Easter and say, gosh, this went fast. And oh my God, I didn't do everything that I wanted to do. Well, but the important is that we do something, like being here tonight. And what are we going to talk about? Well, always the Paschal mystery. That's the center, the absolute center of what we believe. Christ's death and resurrection. But why did Christ die? Why was it necessary? Well, again, from the catechism, we most likely know, because we are sinners and we need redemption. Well, so the next question is, what is sin? What is sin? How do you understand that? One day, a little boy was coming back from catechism class. And the mother asked him, well, how was that? And, well, it was okay. And Father came. Oh, interesting. So, what was he talking about? He said, well, he talked about sin. Okay, and what did he say? Well, he's against it. Okay. That makes it very quickly to understand. But when we look at sin, of course, we hear it, we know it, we've read about it, we've heard, I don't know how many homilies and comments about it, but what is sin actually doing to us? Easiest way to find out is going way back to the very first sin, the sin at the origin. Now it gets really interesting. Who committed the first sin? Like I said, is this really going this way? Most likely people would say it was he who took the apple. Now we have to be very careful when we really look well at the scripture text. So there were Adam and Eve, and there were the Garden of Eden. And whom did the devil approach?
So the devil started talking to Eve. Where on the Sabbath? Right there. What did he do? Nothing. He did not do his job that was protecting her. That's what he was meant. He was her protector, in a good sense. And for him not doing his job, she didn't do her job, and both fell. So actually, we really can say the first sin was that of omission. Not doing what I'm supposed to do. Sometimes we really think how horrible my sins is when I did wrong things. But when I don't do the good things I'm supposed to do, when I'm not what God wants me to be in my life, that is a holy person, I will be cause of sin for others. That's very important to remember that. That it's not only about avoiding doing the bad stuff, it's a lot more than that. It's doing what is right. Otherwise, we all fall into sin. So we have this first sin. They did something they were not supposed to do. They did not listen. They were disobedient. Now, obedient is from the Latin word subudire, that means listening from below. I'm listening to somebody who's higher. Or the higher one tells me what to do. And we do not listen when we do something that is wrong. Now, what were the first consequences of the sin? What do you remember? What's the first thing that happened after they committed the sin? They noticed they were naked. They started to see each other. Now, it's not so much about the physical nakedness, but they noticed they started naked and they covered themselves. That means I'm putting up barriers. I don't let you see me any longer. I'm ashamed of what I am. And that is what sin does. It builds up barriers. I no longer talk with the other one. Isn't that true when you marry somebody, the least thing you want to do is talk to that person? But then I don't talk to my hand, go away. I hang up the phone, but now I have to just push the button. I can hear anything here as I lost the line, so talk the line, the classical thing we do. We interrupt communication. No more communication. That is what sin actually does to us. It interrupts communication with myself, with my brother and my sister in my community, and in the end with God. I cannot love God if I don't love my brother, if I don't love myself. But I won't love myself if my sin clings to me. Now, let's have a look.
I would have to be careful with my time. Let's have a look at the text that I brought for you. You might recognize this text this coming Sunday, because I decided to preach the Lenten retreat on the second reading of every Sunday that will be coming. Most of you preachers do your Jesus stuff, but we usually do not preach about the second reading. Occasionally, but most of the time it's the first and the gospel, because they directly link to each other. It's possible, but...
So let's look at this second reading. You might remember it when you hear it on Sunday. So here we have Peter writing this letter to the Christian community. And he writes the following. Christ suffered for sins once, the righteous for the sake of the unrighteous, that he might lead you to God. Put to death in the flesh, he was brought to life in the spirit. Okay, this is a very theological and heavy loaded text. And let's see. Christ suffered once for all.
Why did Christ have to suffer? Where does this come from? Why is he this victim that was necessary for reconciliation? When we do something wrong and we feel horrible about it, we really try to make up for it. And we try to repair, to make things nice again. But sometimes we have done something really bad and we can't repair it. Before I entered missionaries, I worked as a kind of a butler in a household, richer household people, and one day they asked me to do some of the dusting in the big kind of living room hall, and while I was happy dusting around, there was this nice statue of rather expensive ceramic. And before I know it, was this kind of lady standing with a flower in hand, smelling and standing like that, and took a portrait around, the whole thing went to the floor. And it did not work. It was beyond repair. And I thought, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? Well, the first thing that you would do in a case like that, what do we do as Christians? Thinking, how can I get out of it without being blamed for it, right? That's what we're supposed to do. Maybe I can blame the cat. Unfortunately, we have a cat. So I think, what else can I do and everything? But I was shortly before entering the seminary, and surprisingly, my conscience kicked in and said, you shall not lie. I said, well, no, what do you know? But and I can go to confession. No, that's not right. I shouldn't do that. So I said, oh my gosh, if she makes me pay for that thing, I have to work another year to pay that expensive artifact that was destroyed. So I went to the lady of the house and said, I'm really sorry, I was dusting and I was distracted, and the statue on the, there was standing on the TV there, fell to the floor, this kind of coverage. And so she looked at me and then she said, well, you know what? I wasn't planning on taking it with me to heaven. Good for me. Then she smiled and said, you know what? A husband never lied. Actually, it's a good thing that you've got your story with the love and family. Of course, there was a lucky turnout for me. She never charged me for it. But that is what sometimes sin does to us. When we sin, when we do something wrong, we think horrible about ourselves, we don't want to look bad in the eyes of the other one, and we come up with excuses, justifications, we deny it, we don't want to recognize it, and it might even work. But the problem is, you know what, if I go out to the street and see the droppings of a horse, and take it and throw it at somebody else, well, whose hands is going to smell that? Mine. And even if I put tons and tons of perfume over it, it's still my hand that will smell that. And I have that on my conscience. That is what we say sin does to us. It makes us, in a certain way, dirty. That usually sin. It's a sin that takes away the purity of our soul. And what do we need to do in order to get clean again? Well, in the Old Testament, the Jewish people, when they were out in the desert, and they, of course, didn't do everything they were supposed to do, they had the Ten Commandments, but they did not observe them, and once a year, they had to be cleansed of their sins. And how would their priests, how would they do that? Symbolically, they would take an animal, put it in the middle of the assembly, and everybody kind of symbolically load all their sins. All my lies and all my infidelities and all my mean words and everything was put symbolically on that animal. And then they would cast the animal out into the desert. Why the desert? Because in the Jewish understanding there is no life, that means the devil must live there. Devil lives in the desert or at the bottom of the sea, in the Jewish biblical understanding. Very interesting. That's also why the swine had to jump over the cliff and drown and go back into the ocean when the demons were expelled. So here they would take this animal and chase it out into the desert, where the animal runs away and eventually will die out in the desert with the heat. You know what kind of animal that was? It was a goat. And how do we call that goat? Scapegoat. That's where the scapegoat comes from. The scapegoat carries the sins of somebody else and has to pay for them. That's what we call a scapegoat. Now, in the Jewish mentality, it was a goat or a lamb. A lamb that takes away the sins of the world. Have mercy on us. We know that lamb. That's why we call Jesus Christ the Lamb of God. He is the one that takes away the sins. So that's why it's important to understand, well, yes, I am a sinner. I have to recognize that I need him. I can't make it without him. It doesn't matter how many good things I do. I need someone to pull me out of my sinfulness. Many years ago, I went with friends, we went out to the beach in Italy. And I was there sitting and watching a little baby boy. He was right next to the water and he was playing with the sun. And then the wave came a little closer, and so he got his hands wet. And so he looked at his hands, and then he pushed down his hands, and he got them full with sand. And so the little boy was staring at his hands with total desperation, like saying he wouldn't want to touch anything, he didn't know what to do, he couldn't get rid of it. And he was sitting, and suddenly, like, tears were coming down his eye, and the daddy saw it, immediately grabbed it, and whoosh, went through the water, and off was the sand. He needed the help of somebody else to get rid of it, because he didn't know how to do it. That is what, for us, is baptism. We are washed. We are cleansed by that. Now, this washing away of sins, of course, we have to be aware what our sins are.
How do we deal with our sins? How do we handle them? We continue in the text which we were reading. In it, he also went to preach to the spirits in prison. That means those in the underworld were understood, who had once been disobedient, while God patiently waited in the days of Noah during the building of the ark, in which a few persons, 8 in all, were saved through water. So here St. Peter uses this image of Noah, who built the ark, who saved life by withdrawing, and the waters come and wash everything clean. All the sinfulness is washed away. This image which we hear then in the first reading on Sunday, and it reflects in the temptations of Christ. He will wash us clean of our sins. He will help us to become what we are meant to be.
It's a little bit like when you're driving in your car. The more you drive, the dirtier the window gets. If you never clean it, the less you see, and you end up having an accident because you can't see anymore. This is what sin does to us. It sticks to us, and the more we go, the less we see. And in a certain way, the less we care. And the less we care, the more we go. And in the end, we are far away, and God's grace seemingly can't reach us. So that's why the waters of baptism come and cleanse us once again, in order to become what God wants us to be. Now here's the question for you. Where do I need to be washed? What are the things that I need God to heal within me? You know, the sacrament of reconciliation, we still have it a little bit with the idea of kind of checklist, done this, done that. But the sacrament of reconciliation, together with that of anointing, are called the sacraments of healing. Where do I need to heal? Because every time I sin, I'm hurting myself. Every time I sin, I'm hurting others, even though they might not notice it. When I become a horrible, terrible beast, the ones who surround me will suffer. My sin is not only my sin, it projects towards those who surround me. And even though I don't want it, but it happens. That's why we are constantly coming back to the Lord. Every time we come into the church, we put our hand into the holy water and make the sign of the cross in renewal of our baptism. Many times we forget about it. Or just automatically we go and we don't really think about it. Well, it happens. That's what we sometimes do. But when we remember that, I want to live my baptism. I want to live my baptism, that means God's grace continues to heal me. But I need to be aware what I need to be healed of.
And, as I said before, sins go against all our relationships with ourselves, with others, and obviously with God.
Now, when we look what possible sins we can have, we make an examination of conscience. Whether we have not said the truth, whether we have treated others poorly, whether we've done things that we are ashamed of, whether we look for something. What is so fascinating about sin that we go for it? Now sometimes it's kind of funny when people come to confession, but Father, I really didn't want you to do that. And I always tell them, yes you did, that's why you did it. So first thing we need to admit, yes, part of me wants to do that. Part of me certainly wanted to lie and say, wasn't me, it was the cat. And it can happen to anyone. Now the temptation is not sin, unless we get into it. I want to get away, I don't want to get punished, I don't want to get in trouble, I just find a way around it. That's why we do things that we're not supposed to do. Now, who is behind sin? We always say the great tempter, the devil. He's also called the father of lies. Now that's very interesting. Among all the sins, are lies really the worst? Why don't we call him the father of murderers? The father of infidelity, the father of drug addiction. We call him the father of lies. And why that? Because every sin is a lie. Every sin is a lie. What does that mean? It promises you something that it can't give you. That's why we go for it. I mean, it's gonna be so cool to have this huge Lamborghini and drive through the streets and everybody admire me. And once you have it, it very quickly loses what it promises. It would be so good to have this or to have that, to be admired, to be applauded for the false reasons. And once we have it, it's empty. We don't even want it anymore. It doesn't make us happy. So sin is listening to the evil one and following what is a lie. The question for us, where do I listen to lies and follow them? And that's where I sin. And that's where I sin against myself, I sin against my brother, my sister, I sin against God. Now, a completely different question. How many bodies does Christ have? Well, that's a strange question, isn't it? How many bodies does Christ have? One? Let's try that. Are you wondering who is We can actually say Christ has three bodies. Let's look at that. He had the body that he received from the Blessed Virgin Mary when he was born, the baby boy that became a man that hung on the cross. We talk about Jesus Christ present in the tabernacle. That's his Eucharistic body. Every time we see communion, we read this, body of Christ. And it's not just the symbolical body, so it's the real presence of Christ. And there's the so-called mystical body of Christ. What's the mystical body? You are the mystical body. We are the mystical body of Christ. The church is the mystical body of Christ. Now it's very interesting. When we go back about 1,000 years, it was the other way around. The Eucharist was the mystical body, and we were the real body. Then the feast of the sacrament became important for the whole church, and they thought, maybe we're going to call it the other way around. This is the real body, and we are the mystical body, but we're both real and mystical. Real, why? Because it's a reality. We are the body of Christ. And mystical, because it's from mysterium, that means in part I understand it, in part I don't. I grow in more understanding, but I don't completely understand it. Not even I, with all my studies, do completely understand it. But I'm growing deeper into that. So, can I be nice to one body and mean to the other one? No. If I'm super respectful and loving the Eucharist and I bow and I put my knees and I do thousands of prayers, and then go around and just smack my brother, I smack Christ. What you've done to me, you've done. What you've done to the least of my brothers, you've done to me. And that's when we understand how important, how essential community is. I don't get to pick my brother and sister. I get to accept them. But God will put them in front of me. They might be nice, intelligent, smart, and beautiful. But most likely, they are not. At least not in that order. And they might be unpleasant and smelling bad and not being well educated and talking bad and whatever. And yet they are Christ's presence. When I understand that, I start to look at my brother and sister in a different light. Yes, of course, I can get upset at my president rector when he does something he shouldn't, and the secretary, which just trashed my last paper, and then, of course, I can get upset at that. But I always have to see that this is actually the presence of Christ. Many of our saints have said, in our poor, we discover the presence of Christ, the suffering Christ. But we should discover Christ in each one of us. And the first person where you should discover Christ is the one that you see in the morning when you look into the mirror. Christ is in us. He wants to be in us. And the holier we are, the more He is. Now, holiness is not just for a few of us, it's for everyone. It's an ongoing struggle? Certainly it is. Is it worth it? Big time. Because it makes us what we truly are meant to be. And truly saved people are essentially happy. Even though they might suffer, even though the things are difficult, even though there's challenges. So the invitation as we go into this Lenten season is to look this first week at our own sinfulness and where we need healing. Healing in relationship with myself, healing in relationship with those who surround me, and even healing with God. Occasionally, we can get mad at God. Not that He deserves it, but because of our limitation. When He does things that I don't agree with, He can make me very, very angry. And my German background comes up big time. But luckily, I won't have to translate what I'm saying to Him. But the good thing is, He is so extremely loving that when I recognize how wrong I am, His loving, embracing presence is always there. So, homework for you. Bring your sins to God. Look where you need to be healed. And take little steps towards this healing presence, allowing God. And how do you do that? A little bit of prayer, some words of charity, helping somebody, doesn't have to be great things. A little bit not looking at ourselves and do something that we always want to do, detaching ourselves, whether it's not watching my favorite TV show, whether it's not being mad at the traffic light because the other person is moving. Instead of cursing at the person, now I'll say a Hail Mary for each one, and I have a rosary by the time I get to church. So all these dimensions that we can do in prayer, fasting, and works of charity. That's how we come closer to our Lord Jesus Christ, He who lives and reigns forever and ever. Amen.
I think I've been going over time. Did I? Yeah, 1 minute.
Question. At least one or two questions, I would like, if there are. If not, to say together, bless us, O Lord, and these by the gifts which we are bound to receive from thy bounty to Christ our Lord. Amen. Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God willing, I'll see you next week. Oh, and to have also the possibility to invite somebody until the church is full. So, feel free, be missionaries, and invite people to come.